So I was out on trails last, I think every story has to do with mountain biking, but I was on trails last Monday with some guys. Out on Mill Mountain, and we got into an intersection, and it's four of us, and we're talking, and we talked about a trail, and then I said something to one of the guys, and two of the guys are still talking, so I came back into the conversation and said something, and said, no, that's not true. And I said, yeah, it is. No, it's not. Turned out we're talking about different trails. They'd moved on. All right, so then the three of us are talking, and the other guy's kind of looking at his phone. He joins the conversation, and he says something completely different. Well, we had moved on. So we don't know what trail we're talking about. It's the craziest thing in the world. I didn't know who was on first. I feel like in our world, and you check this out and see if it seems true, I feel like we're kind of there culturally when we talk about Jesus or we talk about God the Father. I think when we talk about our faith, we're kind of there as well. If I were to ask, what does God think about, name the hot button issue, we would have people say, Jesus says this. Jesus just said, I just believe that, well, God is always, and we could be diametrically opposed, right? Isn't that true? Have you talked to people who, their idea of Jesus is a left center, Jesus, your idea is a center, somebody else's is a right center. We've got all these weird ideas about who he is. How do you solve that? What do you think Jesus thinks about? Well, he thinks what I think. And a lot of us are claiming Christ in America, but when we describe him, I'm not sure we're even talking about the same God, right? I looked up one time, just for funsies, because I got extra time. I only work half a day a week. So I looked it up, and I looked up Pastor Brian Robinson. All right, I found a bunch of Pastor Brian Robinson. So I, at the time, I had pastored a church called The River. So I looked up Pastor Brian Robinson, The River Church. And there I was, except I was now a black man. I liked the tan. I missed the lack of melanin that God did not give me, but he probably is not the same as me, even though we have the same name, right? Even though the names are the same. I need to go back and just remind you, and if you're new, this will be maybe new, this is what we stand on in this church, sola scriptura. That means that the scriptures are the court of highest authority. They're not the only authority. I submit to our elders because they have authority over me and because I know that they're here to serve me and serve the congregation. And we submit to one another, and then the elders are accountable to the congregation, and there's all of that sort of thing. And we're all looking to serve, not looking to rule, but the court of highest authority is always the scriptures. And if you have that, you don't have toxic church. You know what I'm saying? In toxic church, you listen to what whoever the leader is says, and you do what they say, and they will twist, they will guilt, they'll manipulate, they will say, well, you must not be very spiritual if you disagree with me, and they'll quote, touch not thine anointed, which is a ridiculous verse because it doesn't fit. You go with the scriptures. The scriptures. Not whatever the leader says, not whatever a pastor, a teacher. You go with the scriptures. They are the court of highest authority, and that's important for you to know. And I think here's how it begins when it comes to having a different Jesus. Maybe you're at a church where there's legalism. Somebody define legalism for me. Anybody know what legalism is? Religious context, legalism. Okay, being stuck on the law, a lot of times man's laws, right? So let me just say, if you're in a church and you're a woman, you better not be wearing pants. Those are for men, right? If you're a guy, don't let your hair touch your ears. That's old-style legalism. There's new style. Legalism is a bunch of rules and traditions that we place upon people. And maybe you hear some of that. Maybe you're in a church and you hear, Jesus turned water into grape juice because my Lord would never turn water into that devil's juice. You have to say it with a southern accent because most of those guys will. And when you hear it that way, you start looking and you go back, and maybe because we're in a time and an age where you can actually find truth, and you look at the Greek word in oinos, and it means fermented, it means wine, and that sucker lied to me. You got to say it in a southern accent because he said it, lied to me. And so you begin to understand that maybe I can question certain things, and that's good and that's right, and you should be able to question. In fact, you should ask questions about everything you hear, and where you check it is the scripture, absolutely, and you see through it and you learn, man, I don't have to just accept what I'm being fed. I should question it. And then the enemy whispers in your ear, and here's how I think it starts. You know, you're really good at knowing truth. You're really the source of truth. You should believe what's in your own heart. That should be, you're good at citing what truth is. And what happens is pride, right? I am now the authority, not the scripture. And if I change the scripture, it's not the scripture I believe, it's me. That's a subtle shift that our enemy loves to make. I can even find, if I don't know a lot, I can decide that I'm going to find an issue. You know, if they ever talk about that at that church, I'm out. One issue. That's my issue, right? Talked last week about my desires and what I want, and the moment I make it a non-negotiable, I have an idol. So instead of saying I'm going to check it against the scripture, I say I'm going to find somebody who will tell me what I want to hear about that issue, right? Whatever that issue is, I'll find somebody who will tell me what I want to hear about that. It's just crazy. I heard recently, you know, in the Bible, a baby's not alive until it takes two breaths. That's not, I've read the scriptures, guys. I've been a Christian for more years than I can tell you. That's not in the scriptures. But somebody said it, and so you'll believe it, right? Because that's what you want to believe, because that's your issue. No, it's not. And it gets kind of crazy. Well, you know, that word wasn't even translated in English until 19 or 18, whatever it is. Well, you know why? Because that word wasn't used in English to describe that act until about 50 years prior, and back then it took a little time to get into because you didn't have a new translation every day, but the action was still the same. We get nuts, but we'll find people to tell us what we want to hear. And this feeds back into what we asked 2 weeks ago. In the scriptures, Lord, you're my light, my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Lord, you're the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And then he says, one thing I seek, one thing I ask. I just want to dwell in your house forever. I just want to behold your glory. Dude, you got everything you need? Yeah, but I need more of Jesus. I need more of God. I need more of the Lord. And so biblically, and we trace this out, Old Testament, New Testament, men have hungered and thirsted after God. They've called out for him. They've wanted more of him. Historically, even nature itself cries out for redemption. And the question was, why don't we? And so last week we traced it out, three things that are really one if you think it through. Desires are just desires, but when I close my hand around and make it a non-negotiable, God, you can have every part of me except this right here. The moment I do that, I've created an idol. And that idol says, I know better than God. And what builds out of that is the pride of saying, I know what's best. In fact, I'm just here on earth, Lord, to correct other people. Aren't you glad you have me on your team? And from there, if I let it go, if I let it go, if I let it go, it can become a hardness of heart that we found in Romans 1, even among believers, where, my heart is just calloused to the Lord. So we asked the question, why don't we call out for God? And we looked at those things, and we're going to go a little further today, because human nature hasn't changed when it comes to creating a God for myself, and he'll say what I want him to say. So we're going to go to Jeremiah 29. You guys know that. I'm not going to ask if you have the tattoo because I'm going to rag on you if you do. So I don't want to do that. The Jeremiah 29:11. I love you. I'm just saying that tattoo doesn't mean what you think it means. Let's go, Jeremiah 29. And I will explain it as we go. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem, the holy city, to the remaining exiled elders, the priests, the prophets, to all the people Nebuchadnezzar had deported from Jerusalem to Babylon. Now, Nebuchadnezzar is king in Babylon. And over a great period of time, he's had puppet rulers in Jerusalem that he would install, and then they would rebel against him. And after a number of times of coming in and crushing, he finally, 586, it happens in waves, but 586 is the official date, he finally just destroys Jerusalem. Deports a bunch of the people, there's a few people left, deports a bunch of them, brings them back to Babylon. These people, God's people, are now in Babylon among a different culture, a different language, a different religion. Everything is different. And he has defiled the temple, sacrificed a pig on the altar, defiled the temple, destroyed people. And he now has a puppet ruling what's left of Jerusalem. And the prophet Jeremiah sends a letter, because God tells him to these people who are exiled in a foreign land. And this prophet, by the way, just so you know, was persecuted. Because how would it be to know something's coming and tell the people and they don't want to hear you? Because he was sent. Hey, go tell them. God says, go, Jeremiah, go tell those people, cut it out, or else judgment is coming. You're going to be exiled. And they don't listen. In fact, they listen to false prophets who say that's not coming, and so they try to kill Jeremiah because he gave them a bad report and they didn't want to hear it. Oh, man. They found people to tell them the truth that they wanted to hear. Nah, God wouldn't do that. He wouldn't deport us. This is the Holy Land. We'll be fine. And so now there's a letter from God through Jeremiah. And just so you know, scripturally, false prophets, people who were not sent by God, always gave messages people wanted to hear. Prosperity, peace, there'll never be any judgment, just the blessings of God. They made God palatable and willing to give people whatever they wanted. They turned him into a God of their own making. That's why they're called false, right? No, this is, that God isn't, God would never judge. Well, how about now? You guys are in Babylon. Let's go further. This was after King Jeconiah, the queen mother, the court officials, the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen, the metalsmiths had left Jerusalem. In other words, a final deportation, as near as we can tell. He sent the letter to Elasa. The letter stated, this is what the Lord of armies, when you read Lord of hosts in the scripture, Lord of armies, hosts are armies, God's armies. This is what the Lord of armies, the God of Israel, says to all the exiles I deported from Jerusalem to Babylon. Wait a minute. Well, look at that right there and tell me. Who deported the people? Who exiled the people from Jerusalem to Babylon? Who did that? God did that, right? God did that. Who deported you? I did. You're experiencing judgment for a reason. Now listen as I speak. Israel, my people, I love you. There's a feedback loop. You're experiencing the negative consequences of what you've done. Please listen so there's not more negative consequences. You wouldn't listen to the prophet I sent. You listen to the false prophets. Listen to the prophet. That's what he's saying. Man, it's so easy to focus on circumstances, to look for an enemy, and to miss our own part in what we're experiencing in our own lives. You know that you will continue in 100% of the things that you don't own in your life if it's always someone else's fault. Hey, I got news for you, sunshine. It's not always someone else's fault. Yeah. I couldn't work there. They were just bad people. What about the next? I couldn't work there. They were just, dude, it may not be all the different workplaces you've been at. Well, they didn't like it when I showed up 30 minutes late. Yes. Sometimes they don't. Yes. Especially when you drive an ambulance. They don't always like that. That negative feedback loop is there for a reason. We will continue 100% of the behaviors we don't address. And it'll produce more of what we're experiencing. So God says, I just want you to know, I deported you. You can blame Nebuchadnezzar. You can hate the Babylonians. It was me. I did that. I allowed that to happen. This is a part of judgment, he says. This is what the Lord of armies, the God of Israel, says to all the exiles I deported from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses. Live in them. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Wait, we're here just for a time, right? Like, what do you mean build houses? That takes years. I ain't building houses. I heard we're going back any time now. We're going to make a break for it. We're going to escape. King's going to let us go back. Plant gardens. Dude, that takes a long time. God, do you know how long that takes? Yes, I made it that way. Eat their produce. Find wives for yourselves and have sons. And now we're talking years. That's right. Years in a foreign land. You ain't going back anytime soon. Find wives for your sons. Give your daughters to men in marriage so that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. And that is a great principle. Don't decrease. Don't pull back during times of hardship or because you think something bad is coming. And this is huge. This is huge. In the 80s, I had come to know Christ. And I remember this guy standing there talking to me, telling me, hey, my preacher says that Jesus is coming back before the end of this year. You need to be ready. Dude, I'm still here. I'm just saying, still here. Y2K. world going to fall apart. If you're older, you will remember this, something about the coding, and they didn't put the computers to where they would turn over to 2000 or 2000. Yeah, I think it was 2000. Is that right? Yeah. And people were going crazy. I think my wife probably made bank off of changing code. I don't remember. Somebody did. And airplanes are going to fall out of the sky, and nuclear bombs are going to go off. And I knew somebody who literally sold their house and moved out somewhere so they'd be away from everything else. And Y2K came, and it was, all right, what are we doing tomorrow? Nothing, right? I've been hearing this forever. And every time we think something bad is coming, the people of God especially will start to pull back, and we need to be safe, and we need to, dude, you weren't built for safety. You were built for a life here by faith, trusting God as He leads you, and His Spirit in you is strong, and you are meant to advance. When the scripture says the gates of hell will not prevail, do you know what the gates are? That's everything that proceeds out of hell will not prevail against His glorious gospel and His kingdom. You're not meant to pull back. Be willing to bet you right now, we're looking at what's going on in the country, some of us, and going like, better not have kids, better find someplace out somewhere, better. How about this? Just be faithful, trust God. Be a light where He placed you. The darker it gets, the brighter the light shines if you're following Him. During times of hardship and even judgment, don't pull back, don't retreat, don't cower. Live fully and increase. And here's what He's going to say next. Seek the blessing of your enemy. So the people are in Babylon. Hey guys, don't pull back, don't pull back. I want you to multiply there. I want you not to decrease. I want you to build houses. I want you to make a community. But we want to go home. Yeah. This isn't home. This is exile, which is exactly what Peter calls Christians in this world, exiles. This ain't home, but live fully here while you're here. And He's going to say to seek the blessing of your enemy. What? Yeah, check it out. Pursue the well-being of the city I have deported you to. Pray to the Lord on its behalf, for when it thrives, you thrive. Pursue the well-being, the shalom, the peace, the prosperity, the blessing of the city, because this is where you live. Hey, you're tied to this thing. I just want God to judge America. It's time. We've had enough of, and name whatever your issue is. Dude, you need to be really, really careful. The scripture says that judgment begins at the house of God. Oh. It don't begin with them out there doing that. That's to be expected. Unbelievers do what unbelievers do. Right? Starts with God's people. How about this? Lord, I pray for your blessing. I pray for the people in power that I don't like at all, that you would at least guide them or at the very best restrain some of the evil they're doing. There's a good prayer. There's a good prayer. Lord, bless this nation that you could help us get back on track until you're ready to take us home. And maybe it's another 100 years, maybe it's 1,000, maybe it's tomorrow, we don't know. Our part is faithfulness and trusting Him where we are as we're here. For this is what the Lord of armies, the God of Israel, says. And when He says again, Lord of armies, He commands all the might in the world. No one can stand against Him, regardless of what it looks like at any particular moment. If you're at this moment, if we in the nation are at this moment, and this is not nationalistic, I'm not about that. My citizenship is in heaven. But if we are somewhere and you're thinking certain things, or you're somewhere in your life, understand, because of a fallen world, it's allowed for, but God will bring it to a close and He will make things right. He will. Hey, look, I don't know what's on the client list for Maxwell. God does. And He will deal with them much harsher than I ever would if they don't repent. Hey, but we got to stay here. Lord, you want us to build houses in Babylon? That means years. I need someone to tell me that God is going to send us back home soon. I need a good message. I need a good prophet that'll tell me something different. And God knows their hearts. He knows that they're going to turn and say, well, you know, somebody might say something different. Maybe Jeremiah isn't really from the Lord. They know that. And so He warns them. Check this out. Don't let your prophets, not my prophets, your prophets, who are among you, and your diviners deceive you. And don't listen to the dreams you elicit from them. Two things. Don't let them deceive you. That's their action. I want people to be deceived so they like me and they say I'm a great prophet. And they don't do that. Secondly, don't go seeking from them the message you want to hear. Oh, I just never believed that, so I went on Facebook and found somebody who would tell me what I wanted to hear, and I'm pretty sure they're good because they went to seminary. Dude, that's cemetery, and doesn't mean a thing if they're not preaching Scripture. Don't elicit. Don't go find somebody to tell you what you want to hear about what God says and who God is. I just think God knows what's in your heart. That's all that really matters. And love is all that matters. So I'll find someone to confirm it. God does know what's in your heart. That's why you need Jesus. Right? The heart is continually wicked. It is an idol factory. And there's some good things too, because you're made in the image of God, but we're fallen, so it's both and. Dude, don't trust your heart. Trust Jesus. I can tell you the places my heart led me. Food is food. Adam and Eve. I don't think it works that way, right? Sitting there with the fruit. Don't eat the fruit. Ah, food is food. Certain commands do exist. Not out of hate, listen, but out of a real definition and the real definition of love. Seeking what is in the best interest of the other person. Serving them according to what's best for them. That's love. And so when God says, here's my guardrails, here's what I have for you, there's a reason for it. It's not out of hate, it's out of love. And listen, you're free to do what you want, right? You're free, more free in America than you have ever been to do whatever you want. You're not free from the consequences. But you can't make everybody agree with you either. That's a fool's errand. The world would be amazing if everybody agreed with me, but they won't, so I've given that up. And here's the red flag in my life. I don't like what the Bible says, so I'm going to go looking for someone to tell me that it doesn't mean that. The moment I start thinking that way, there ought to be red flags, like warning lights going off. Because that's when I'm beginning to say, this is a non-negotiable, and I want to find somebody to tell me what I want to hear rather than what the Scripture says. And I'll miss who God objectively is. Don't let your prophets who are among you, your diviners, deceive you. Don't listen to the dreams you elicit from them. Don't go after them trying to seek the word you want to have, for they are prophesying falsely to you in my name, and I have not sent them. This is the Lord's declaration. That is taking, listen, that's taking God's name in vain. Right there, when I say, I just want you to tell me what I want to hear about who God is, I have changed him, and God does not take that lightly. Well, my God is, then he isn't the God of the Scriptures. Well, my Jesus, I just think Jesus was, he was somebody who wants lower taxes and smaller government. Dude, I ain't met that Jesus. I don't find that in Scripture. Well, my Jesus was a socialist, illegal immigrant who, no, he wasn't. You kidding me? That stuff is ridiculous. That is the cul-de-sac of stupidity. When I take who God objectively is in the Scriptures and I fit him into my mold, or I try to make him into something he's not by hearing what he hasn't said and then repeating it and believing it, I'm taking his name in vain. That's blasphemy. I'm making God someone he isn't. And his name means his character and his nature. He doesn't hold me guiltless for that. Well, it doesn't really mean that. That word isn't translated right. They were just talking about how can a loving God deny? These are the things that you and I are facing right now. And you and I hear and can even begin to believe, and it's scary. It doesn't really mean that. The word isn't translated right. 2,000 years of church history, we've known what that word meant. It's never changed. 2,000 years. Well, they were just talking about back then. That's called overcontextualization. So there is context, and that's good. Overcontextualization is when you change what the word objectively means by adding in, well, I think this was going on back then. It doesn't say that, but I think it wasn't. So I think that's what they were talking about. Be very, very careful. And then the last one, how could a loving God deny? How could a loving God send people to? How could a, that's just my reasoning. I get to judge who God is and what his love is like. Oh, is that not pride? That's a scary thing. And a God in my image will tell me what I've always believed and will always be cool with what I want or what I'm comfortable in celebrating in others. And this is where it gets scary. I know people, you know people, we have people in our lives who would proclaim and say, man, I am free and I can, and name the issue. And they want us to celebrate. And here's the dividing line. I love you. I am for you. I will treat you with grace and love. I cannot celebrate what God condemns. I won't. I don't have that freedom. And I know every time I talk about this, we lose people. God bless you. Search the scriptures. It's objective. They're prophesying falsely to you in my name. I had sent them. This is the Lord's declaration. God says, I'll deal with them, but you need to be very careful, Israelites, for my name and my ways are what we're talking about. And God is zealous for his name. But this is what the Lord says. We want to go home, and we're going to find prophets who tell us to go that we're going home anytime soon. We have to build houses. We don't have to. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years for Babylon are completed, I will attend to you and will confirm my promise and concerning you to restore you to this place. Who's the you? It's plural, the nation of Israel. I ain't forgetting my promises to the nation of Israel. I'll get you back there. But you right here, this generation, you're going to die here and your children will likely die here. But grandchildren, at some point, they'll probably get to go back. So get busy living. Get busy living. Because of my great love, because of my covenant, I haven't forgotten it. I haven't forgotten Israel. You guys are going through some things, but my people, I still got them. And they got to be deflated. I mean, you got to figure this is the generation in Israel that lost the promised land because of their sin. Man, that realization is heavy. And that penalty affects their children and their grandchildren. And I don't know about you, but when I get bad news, I go into denial. You ever had like bad health news? And first there's shock, and then there's, I'm just not going to think about it for a while. And then there's, I start thinking about what I've lost and what I could have had. And yeah, that's where they're at. They're at denial, I'm sure. Focusing on what we lost. Man, we had the promised land, and we had the temple, and we had God's presence in the temple. And man, I can't believe we lost that. Yeah. And then they refuse to live right now. And so God says, stop focusing on what you've lost. Build houses. Get busy tending those gardens. I want you to increase and be blessed even where you are in the midst of judgment. That's our God. Even in the midst of me having to take you out and whip you, I want your blessing. Start increasing. And then I'll find somebody who will tell me what I want to hear. I'll just find, hey, Brian, that's not really cancer. You're fine. Hey, Brian, that's not really heart problems. You're fine. Hey, Brian. Oh, it's so easy. Or for us, what I would do is I would just go on the net, on the web, find me some super special healthy health store vitamin that'll fix me. It don't fix me. It don't. I'll find somebody to tell me what I want to hear. That's part of denial. And then the last one, especially biblically, is I will fashion a God in my image. I don't like hearing that. I have people I love who are there, and I don't want to have to stand there, or I've got something in my life I don't want to deal with. I'll just find somebody to tell me what I want to hear, and I will fashion a God in my image. I will change who God is. And God is warning. He's saying, your children's children will go back. You need to live now and stop focusing on what you lost. It's gone. And listen to what I'm saying, because I'm saying it out of love for you. For I know the plans. This is the verse. This is the verse. I'm not going to ask you if you have the tattoo. I'm just saying it can be changed. They do cover-ups. I'll give you some names. I know the plans I have for you. This is the Lord's declaration. Plans for your well-being. Same word, shalom, your well-being, your prosperity, your blessing. You, plural, as a nation, not for disaster. To give you a future and a hope. In other words, I haven't abandoned you forever because of my covenant and my love for you. You as a people will continue on. In fact, Christ will come through you and will save the world by dying on the cross for everyone's sins. That's the heart of God. If they as a people are faithless, he remains faithful. Now, that's old covenant. New covenant, he's got a covenant right now. And if you're in it, if you're faithless, it remains faithful and he will continue to call you to himself. How good is our God? Man, if I could lose my salvation, I would. But he has called me, and he's placed his spirit in me and adopted me, and he's done that for you as well. You will call to me. Now watch this. I got plans for you guys in the future. Your grandchildren, they're going to get to go back. You will call to me. You will come and pray to me. I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. you, plural, will pray, and this time I will listen. In other words, I will answer. When, Lord? When you cry out to me with everything in you. Does that sound familiar? I'm talking about angst and lust and desire for God. When you get to that point that your desire for Him is greater than your desire for your own affections and your desire to hear what you want and your desire to make God in your image, when you desire me, I'm going to hear and I'm going to answer and your people are going back. It'll happen. It'll happen. And here's the simple truth. God may just let you get to the end of you so that you begin to seek a new beginning with Him when you search for me with all of your heart. Sometimes one of the greatest things God can do is let you find out just how empty what you're pursuing is. And you get to that point, and you got nothing left, and you call out to Him. That's how I came to know Christ. Dude, you kidding me? Addicted? Messed up? Constantly in trouble? I got nothing else, Lord. I need you. That negative feedback loop, the consequences. Understand, that's not punitive. He's not looking to punish. Christ has taken all our punishment. It's love, and it's full of grace to let that happen. Nothing matters more than knowing God as He is, in His image, not ours. He says, I will be found for you. This is the Lord's declaration. I restore your fortunes, gather you from all the nations and places where I banished you. This is the Lord's declaration. I will be found by you, Israel. I will restore. I will restore you to the place from which I deported you. Nebuchadnezzar thinks he got you? Nah, not unless I let him. Remember, I'm the Lord of armies. You have said, the Lord raised up for us prophets in Babylon. We should listen to them. They tell us what we want to hear. There's prophets around us, and they're telling us what we want to hear, and we should listen to them. And they say, at any time, we're going back to Jerusalem, and we're going to get our homes back, and everything's going to be all right. We will rebuild Jerusalem strong. We're just waiting. This is what the Lord says concerning the king sitting on David's throne. This is a puppet king serving Nebuchadnezzar in Jerusalem and concerning all the people living in this city. Now this gets dark. Stay with me. This city, he's talking about Jerusalem. That is concerning your brothers who did not go with you into exile. All the people left back in Jerusalem who are still in the midst of all the stuff that got you guys sent away. This is what the Lord of armies says. I am about to send sword, famine, and plague against them. I will make them like rotten figs that are inedible because they are so bad. Now, when you read that, you may be like I have been. I don't really prefer this Old Testament God. He kind of mean. I like the New Testament Jesus. He smiles and gives hugs. Old Testament God, kind of mean. You ever feel that way? He was mean in the Old Testament. He's nice in the New Testament. Can I just for a second, let's just kind of take that as a little rabbit trail. Here's the difference. Old Testament spans thousands of years. New Testament, less than 100 years. So Old Testament, you can pick all these times where God said, look, I've had enough. I've had enough. I've had, you know what? Had enough. And usually there's a whole lot of warning that comes in advance, usually. New Testament, much less span of time, and yet you've got Ananias and Sapphira. They slain in the spirit, and they didn't get back up. Benny Hinn had nothing to do with those two. They just down. They go to be with Jesus. You got Herod speaking, and God says, don't you dare take on the idea that you're God, eaten of worms and died. God is still God. He hasn't changed. Now, we are in a covenant of grace, and that's great. God is still God. And so he says, and I want to make it more palatable, and I can't. I'm going to take those people and I'm snuffing them. I'm going to send sword, famine, plague against them. I will pursue them with sword, famine, and plague. I will make them a horror to all the kingdoms of earth, a curse and a desolation, an object of scorn and a disgrace among all the nations where I have banished them. Wait, why, Lord? Why would you do that? That's Jerusalem. We love those people. That's part of our family. Why? This is important. Check it out. I will do this because they have not listened to my words. This is the Lord's declaration. They chose to listen to prophets who would tell them what they wanted to hear instead of the prophets I sent and the scriptures that had been written. And in so doing, they fashioned a God in their own image. Our God is good, and He would never allow this. He would never do these things. He's a good God. He is a good God, but not according to my definition. the words that I sent to them with my servants, the prophets, time and again. I kept sending prophets, and they kept finding somebody to tell them what they wanted to hear, and I kept sending truth, and they kept saying, I don't like the truth because it forces me to change, and I don't want to change. I want to be comfortable. Comfort, by the way, is the enemy of growth. They kept listening to the false prophets. The prophets for you and I are what? The scriptures. Not the preachers, the scriptures. Completed books, 66 of them, written over a period of 1,500 years or so, three different languages, two major languages, by more than 40 different authors in times of war and peace, in times of imprisonment and times of freedom, by men who were highly educated and very uneducated, by men who were in jail and men who were kings, and yet the amazing unity of them. Hey, let's go outside and watch a car wreck, and let's see if we all agree on what happened and what color the car was and how many were driving and who hit who and what the sound was like. We ain't going to agree on that. Three different continents, 1,500 years, 40 different authors, and the unity of the scriptures is incredible. We have the prophets. It's called the scriptures. You put yourself in the path of God's word every time you open the scriptures. And yeah, it's good to hear them in church. I'm for it, and God has that plan. The Bible has Paul telling Timothy, preach the word. We know that the preaching changes lives. Always test it against the scriptures, and you can't do that unless you know the scriptures. I've read Lord of the Rings twice because I'm that kind of a geek. I have. Tried to read Vermilion. I don't know if I ever made it through. Tolkien is tough. But you know, I've done it. I have no desire to go back and read it again. I've been there. It's a closed book to me. That's not the scriptures. Living and active, and every time you open it, God is looking to do work in your heart and in your life. That's how he speaks primarily. I'm just looking for a word from the Lord. Good, that's the scriptures. Open it up. Oh, you got a phone app? Man, you can listen to it while you drive. Why were you speeding? I was just excited about the Lord, officer. I was listening to Jeremiah, and it said, man, jump in the scriptures. Listen, when I, in my own rightness, I refuse to bow to God's lordship, and I ignore, I reason away this or that or whatever issue is trying to deal with me on because I don't like it and I've always believed differently. When I find scholars to tell me different, I fashion a God in my own image. And that's incredibly scary. So that in the end, it's not God I believe, but myself. I just don't think God would be like. I just don't think God would. I've made a God in my image. God's people in Jeremiah 29 are under judgment. Not just because they worship false gods, they have, but in this instance, it's worse. They made God who he isn't so they could worship a fake Lord. They simply took the God of the scriptures and made him someone he's not. And that's scary. All we have about who Christ actually is in the scriptures. Everything we have. So if I begin to say, well, this part doesn't fit, and I don't think God is this, and I don't think God was that, and the moment we begin to do that, we lose Jesus. Well, I believe the scriptures except that part. Well, then how can you believe any of the rest? Right? I just don't think that God would. Jesus either objectively exists or he doesn't, and everything you know about him is in the very scriptures that you and I might try to argue away. Rationalize away. Disciples in a broken world, we got one thing to offer, a Jesus who will not fit your mold, my mold, or their mold. And we have to be angry about it. We want to be loving and full of grace. Everybody's got choices to make. But he won't be shaped to fit a narrative. He won't become right wing or SJW, left wing, whatever. He will not do those things. He's much harder than that. And the thing is, listen, church, listen. He's not looking at all them out there. He's looking right here in my own heart. That's where it starts. Oh, it's easy to point to you and your sin. Any fool can do that, and most do. Me too, sometimes. Starts right here. What's in my heart? How do I feel? Because when I make him different than the scriptures, I lose him and his power to transform lives. I just believe in a Jesus who, remember last week, I will only talk to him about his idols. Lord, I need your help. I will only talk to him. I need to start with who Jesus is. Because how's that other Jesus working out for you? He's not. So here's why sola scriptura. It is the court of highest authority. I may not like what the preacher says. I may not like what the teacher says. And by the way, again, warning flag. If I've got this idea in my mind that I will like that church, I'll go to that church, I like the music, I like the way that they say this, they do that. But the moment they say that, I'm out of there. If I have that issue, I better search the scriptures and make sure that's true, because that sounds like a non-negotiable. And everything is open to our Lord. What does the scripture say? By the way, I'm not saying that because I've gotten any feedback or anybody said anything. I'm just telling you, this is the culture in which we live. I feel angst. I feel desire for God. I feel lust for more of his presence, more of who he is. I want to know him more. I mean, more of his voice and not mine. When I seek him in his word, it stokes that. It helps me realize that, man, I don't know it all. Even though I've read the scriptures now for 30 plus years, there's still more to know. Plus, I'm old, so I've forgotten about half of it anyway. So that kind of helps. I need him. Not what others say about him. I need to go to the scriptures and read. And by the way, if you've never picked up the scriptures, let me give you a quick, because we're done. Let me give you a quick idea here. Don't pick King James. People don't speak like Yoda anymore. And the words aren't the same, and I'm not picking on anybody. I mean, if that's your verse and your version, and you know it real well, good on you. On you good. But choose an NIV, choose an ESV, if you need to know what to read, let me know. If you need a Bible, I'll find one for you. You'll also have a smartphone, just choose Bible. That's the app. It's a good app. Don't start in Genesis. Your new covenant, start in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Just pick a chapter a day. You don't have to understand it all. Lord, speak to me as I read, and help me not to fashion a God in my own image. Help me to discover who you are. The single greatest thing you can do for your spiritual health and your maturity in Christ, listen, single greatest thing you can do is spend time with him in his word. Everything else flows from that. The celebration we do at church, the worship, the prayer, the fellowship, everything else springs from that. I'll take a moment. Let's pray.